Heavenly Father, we pray again that by the Holy Spirit thou shalt minister to each of our hearts. You know how impossible it would be to teach all in the areas that we're discussing, or to have the right slants and shades of meaning as it would apply to each child and each parent. And so we are trusting Thee to take of these principles from Thy Word and suit them and fit them to the heart needs of each of us and to those of our children, and to be our teacher and our guide in these things. And we pray that this may be evident again today. And we pray also that if anything is said or conveyed that would lead to misunderstanding or to wrong use in the future, that thou shalt bring it to light, that we might all be corrected of thee to know and to do thy will. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps we'd want to have a little discussion first this morning. We were talking about the area of discipline last week, and that, of course, is very close to the heart and life and time and action of every mother and father. And some of the things we brought out last week may have raised questions in your mind, or you may have some good illustrations to illustrate some of them. So let's take just a little time to discuss this area. Any thoughts, additions, corrections, or illustrations you may have?
One of the things that's been an encouragement to my own heart, because the discouragement that a mother goes through sometimes is, I'm everlastingly asked, isn't there a correction? And am I imposing my will, for instance, on them constantly? And the truth of the fact that God has given me a job to do as a mother, so that to impose obedience is in reality just simply obeying Him, so that they in turn learn obedience, which is a basic principle in our dealing with them. But oftentimes I think, well, oh, mothers often want to give up, and this is a really encouraging.
That's a very good comment. There's so much. We're influenced by all the modern trends of the day, even if we don't go deeply into studying them. And the behavioristic, expressionistic patterns that are commonly taught and carried on in school, and you see them threaded through all the magazine articles and everything about the raising of children, in which we mustn't break their wills. We mustn't damage their self-expression, otherwise they won't become an entity all themselves. They'll just be some poor, weak, sniveling little broken mass of flesh the rest of their life. even though we say, well, I don't believe that, it can so easily influence our approach to things. And where now they say that there is no such thing as a, that's not very straight, but straight line. You know, everything is relative. And everything must be sorted out according to 67 different things, which nobody ever has quite figured out the whole list, so nothing can really be sorted out. It's very prevalent today. And it makes us afraid sometimes we're doing the wrong thing when we're doing the right thing. Now, my understanding of a spiritual principle is that until our will is completely submitted, I think breaking the will is not a good word. God doesn't break us in two. As an entity, a human being, now we recognize He does away with the old nature and gives us a new nature, but as an entity, a human being, He says we are to submit ourself to Him. This submission, though, is a total thing in which we come to both acknowledge and believe, it goes more than mental assent, believe that everything he says is right, and the only thing that we say that's right is when it's the same as what he said. That's humiliating, isn't it? That's humbling. And that we will make progress when it is in direct line with the progress that God has already planned and mapped out for us. Any other track we take, any other way or approach that we may make, will not be progress or development. It will lead to going backwards and to destroying and breaking down, not building up. Now this is my concept of submission to God, is coming to the place where I acknowledge that that's true, and I will not only acknowledge it, but I like it. I like the idea. I believe it. I rest in it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a good passage along this line. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now that simply means to me, God will always do the best thing for me. Put in a paraphrase. God will always do the best thing. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God will always do the best thing. Lean not to thine own understanding. I'm not even smart enough to know what the best thing is. And so I had to paraphrase that phrase. Lean not to thine own understanding. I'm not even smart enough to know what the best thing is. God will always do the best thing. I'm not even smart enough to know what the best thing is. Then six, in all thy ways acknowledge him. God wants me to identify myself. Here I am. This is what I am. This is what I have. I do have certain preferences. See, I am an entity. I am a human being, all my own. I have certain preferences, certain ways. I'd like to do this, this, and this. But I always put number four at the bottom of the list and leave it blank. See? Because what's his way? I'm not even smart enough to know, but he says he will insert it. If it's different than one of those other three, that I may know something about, see? And that when he inserts way number four or points out way number two, when really I'd enjoy way number one the most, naturally, I have come to rest in the fact that I will totally enjoy way number two or four if his indication is that's his mind for me. Because I'm made to do his will. If I live successfully and satisfyingly and productively. Now, the last part of verse 6, and he shall direct thy paths. What's a path for? To sit on? No, you'll get trampled on if you sit on it. Path to walk on. And this, of course, is the little catchphrase in guidance, isn't it? You have to commit, rest, and get up and go. And you have to make that decision because God doesn't hand you a slip of paper with it written out normally. He doesn't flash on a neon sign, but you have to just get up and go. And believing that God has put into your heart and mind because of your total submission and commitment to his will, the thing that's his choice. We don't dare go into this now, it's another area, but I thought it illustrated, in a sense, this idea of submission. And take it over into our children's lives, and this fits into the next area we're going to talk about today, after a little review on discipline. We're going to spend some time on what's called, in the physical, nourishment, in the spiritual, the Word of God, and in our family relationships, dependability and unity. Dependability and unity. I don't want to get your notes filed up here, but that will be what we'll be going into in just a few moments. Dependability and unity. There's some reasons why we put such great stress on the Word of God and love it so. And in passing, I'd just like to suggest that one of the greatest reasons is because of its dependability. And always go back to it. Always go back to it. Never changes, always the same. You may howl and fuss and whine and kick and scream, but it stays there and it doesn't change, and when you finally go back to it and agree with it, why, things start working out fine. Notice it doesn't change. It doesn't vary. It's sure about itself. That's why we like it, once we have decided that we can't run our own lives. Hey, back to just for a few moments to discipline, let me mention, I'll just run quickly over some of the things we stressed last time, and maybe that will bring any questions to mind that you might have. Remember we said keep short accounts, but not the sun go down on thy wrath. Keep short accounts. Don't be a fool. Don't get angry at your children with an unrighteous anger. And if it's a righteous anger, don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, if it's an unrighteous one, leave your gift at the altar and go and make apologies and get the thing straightened out. If it's a righteous anger, as we talked about the possibility of a righteous anger, well, then still keep short accounts. Don't spread it out and spread it out and spread it out and have it make impossible demands. Yes?
Would you have any elaboration on how a righteous anger would be...
righteous anger? Pardon?
How it might be expressed, or how...
Well, there we get emotionally involved in the definition of anger, I think. A righteous anger to me is that there has been an understanding. This understanding we have God communicated to Israel certain understandings. They knew they asked for them, they knew them, things were fixed and definite. Then Israel disobeyed, and repeatedly disobeyed. And then God said he was angry at them. Now, it would have to be a righteous anger with God. And his anger caused him to express himself very specifically and pointedly in a chastening way to the children of Israel. And he told them, I'm going to do this. It was specific. He didn't just say, I'm mad at you, and then go storming off. No, he says, I'm going to do this, this, and this. 50,000 of you are going to be slain. Bang. Say, oh, do you see some of the things that God did when he was angry to the children of Israel? It's fierce. It's terrific. And sometimes there is need for some very specific and pointed and of necessity harsh action for proper impression. Because in the final analysis, what was God trying to do? He's trying to bring Israel back and get them on the right track, wasn't he? And it was necessary that he do this. Now, I transfer this in my understanding of righteous anger as differentiated from you being emotionally involved in the wrong of your child because of selfish or self-centered reasons. And back again to the broken vase and the saw ruined, etc., etc. And it's my best vase and it was an antique, and you know, and all this kind of stuff. You follow me?
Yes.
Or is it still unclear?
This would happen. Supposing that this vase had been discussed a number of times. Now, don't play near there because you'll break the vase. And it was an understanding was established. Mm-hmm. Okay, they break the vase. Mm-hmm. And you become angry and you spank them. Now, your anger was twofold. Your anger was because you were angry against this, there was an understanding and they disobeyed and so forth. Your anger was also partly because you liked that vase.
Yes, now, mixed emotions, in other words.
Now, I was just before the Lord and confessed, now, Lord, I was a lot concerned because of my own inconvenience, but it was also. I don't know if it'd be right or not. I have a hard time to know how. Well, would you say, tell the child, anything about being sorry that you did it in anger? Should you always spank them from a calm, collective viewpoint?
Look at this verse in Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 10, the first part. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Remember we were saying that this wasn't an illustration of how to do it, but a reference by the Lord to the thing that very often is entered into by human parents for their own pleasure. In other words, not a totally objective, detached, as you say, calm, unemotional approach to the thing. But their own feelings are all mixed into this discipline or this correction. And we have to stick to principles. Now, this is wherein we realize how inadequate we are. We must not give now and say, well, yes, it's all right for the two to be mixed because we can't help it. No, if there's unrighteous anger involved in the thing, it is not right. Unrighteous means not right. So this is clear and plain. We understand this. Then we understand that there may be, because of our human element. So next we have to say, what do we do about it? And we should always talk in two terms. One, preventative, and two, cleanup. Our approach to try and prevent in the future our acting in ways that are not right. But knowing too what we ought to do if we do not act in the right way. God always gives both of these things in the scripture all the time because he knows of our frailty. He says, don't sin, but if you do, this is what you're supposed to do about it. Yes?
One of the things that has helped you with our children, and you started real early, is appreciation of things that are expensive in the home, that are nice, and also the fact that they belong to them as much as to us. So the few times that things have been broken, they have actually felt bad about it, because I have. Mm-hmm. And actually, I felt that the punishment was enough outside of the discussion of being more careful of what we learned by. But I think a lot of times that you can set them apart from the things in the home. But if you say, well, this is yours and everything else, as much as it is mine, and they really come to appreciate the things that mommy and daddy buy.
Right. This is a very helpful little, an important but a side thought, just in the area of as we communicate and train them to have an appreciation and not this sense of this is mine, sort of like it's a little god there and almost more important than the child. But then, as we go back though to the situation that may arise in a circumstance where the where we are attached to something and it's destroyed or whatever the case may be, and there's a real emotional involvement. It's a combination of, and this doesn't have to be a vase, this can be intruding on your privacy. You want it quiet and it's noisy. Bang, crash, boom. See, you make more noise getting it quiet. And there's double involvement in the thing. It ought to be quiet, and you're going to see that it gets quiet. It can go into any area, of course. And so let's establish the two principles, and you work it out from there. One, if there is basically a self-centered motive behind the correcting action, and you feel that you have conveyed that has been conveyed in the correcting action, then there's probably some steps to be retraced. There are some steps to be retraced in the thing. Do you follow that? There are some steps to be retraced in the thing. Now, yes?
You mean if we display anger for the child and punish him for this, and we're emotionally involved, that we should take some steps in correcting that?
Now, grammatically speaking, oh, you broke my brave face, you little brat. Bang, bang, bang. I told you 10 times not to do it. Bang, bang, bang. See? Now, there's both motives.
Yes.
See? There's both motives in there. You broke my face, you little brat. See? Bang, bang, bang. And then I told you 10 times not to do it, so bang, bang, bang again. Now, you might say in a sense that the second one was okay, the first one was out of place. You follow me? Does that give you the picture? Now, having done it, don't you think confession is involved, but rightly divided? Rightly divided confession?
Yes.
You needed to be corrected, but Mama was not right, or Daddy wasn't right in the way in which I did it.
But I'm afraid that I never corrected them when I'm in emotion involved, feeling that it was righteous completely.
No. Okay, we're talking about principles in this class. I'm afraid I can't get right down into the gory details with you. But on the other hand, there is the preventative plan that that I think is very practical, and that is to not do the majority of our training and instruction and correcting based around incidents. In other words, as was mentioned a minute ago, and it fits well into this, a teaching of appreciation for things, sharing all the time along the way, not just to putting this little idol up here and then the great crash coming when it crashes, but teaching these things all along the way. Then when there actually is an involvement that for a while, for a period of time, you do not have control over yourself, it would seem to me far better to have no correction at all than to have the wrong correction. Do you follow? If you don't, then it's perfectly all right. I would say that a calm, collected talk a day later that deeply impresses them about the fact of what happened in the past, but a day later when you've got control, when the Lord has control of you, is probably far better than the upheaval at the time. But the little rule being, it would be better to wait than to repent. You follow me?
Wouldn't there be a big danger in that, General? Because, a child can interpret nothing being said. It's just a cold, silent treatment, unless there were some communication
right
there.
We get back to the fact, don't we, of the necessity. See, now when we get human emotions involved in this thing, then we realize some of the spiritual principles in those first two columns that are so extremely vital with us. If you are not capable of getting from the Lord the help you need to have the spiritual relationship you should have, it will, however way you cut it, have some kind of detrimental effect. You follow me? There'll be, if you can't get control from the Lord over your self-centered reactions to a situation when you need them instead of a day later, then there is bound to be one of two things happen, say in the involvement in a correcting or disciplining situation. Either you will do it unrighteously, or maybe you're disciplining yourself in a halfway measure, by saying, well, I just won't do anything until I've counted to 10, you know, the old count to 10 idea. And by the time you count it to 10, the child can't properly orient himself to the thing anymore. He's forgotten it, he no longer sees the importance of it, etc. In other words, children's thinking about things is very short, very often. And so going back to it, as I mentioned, a day later, which is preferable to blowing up at the moment, may not be a particularly good thing at all, as far as the best kind of corrective action is concerned. It wouldn't be a good thing. The thing should be handled at the time. But we come back now to something that we, as parents, need to realize, and that is that just as we expect them when they get mad at each other, there are two kids, to learn how to handle that right now, instead of carrying on this mad. So when we get angry, we need to learn how to handle this before the Lord, so that this sting of it is taken out. Because our fellowship, see, if you're self-centeredly angry, you have broken fellowship with the Lord. You're not operating on spiritual basis when you're in the next thing that you do and the action that you take, the step you take. You're operating strictly on a fleshly basis. And this, if it's done repeatedly, is going to build a fleshly principle into the attitude of your child. It can't help but do that, see? It will build in a fleshly principle of approach done repeatedly, over and over again in varying instances and circumstances. Now, the ideal, of course, then, would be to give your problem to the Lord first, and this can be done very rapidly, can be done momentarily, and then to treat the situation at hand. Now, if the Lord cannot take away your emotional involvement, the fleshly side of it, the self-centered side of it, then God is not who He says He is. He can. It is a matter of giving Him the right to, of exercising our prerogative of asking Him to do so. And I have found any number of Christians who, because they have little pride in their Savior and in what He is doing in their life, have settled for pride concerning their temper. They talk about their temper and their inability to control it as if it were a point of real accomplishment, about all that they ever give away as their temper. But then they're Indian givers. See, they always get it back again, so it's reusable. It's pretty hard to go right straight down through some of these things because of the fact that we have a relationship with God which directly affects the way our relationship with our children. And if our relationship with God is not handled on a proper basis, then it is totally impossible for us to convey both in letter, or in action, and in spirit, the right kind of attitude in the correction. So how you sort out which then is a little better than worse, you know, this gets into choosing of bads. Now, this is bad, and this is worse, and this is worser. So I'll take this. I'd rather not even discuss the area of good, bad, bad, or baddest. And let's hang on to these principles and then begin to sort our own selves out accordingly, okay? Yes?
I think this is probably the principle. I had this question before about letting our children know that we're always open to them,
mm-hmm.
without having them think we're sorry for what we did.
Mm-hmm.
Just what steps do you take in doing this? Really practical steps. Now, like, are you spanking?
Mm-hmm.
Do you go and say, "Well, now, Mom, I'm sorry," or do you? I mean, or you mentioned about we don't isolate them and say, "Well, now, you think about this and do you sorry?" And the Archimonde tells you you can come back or something.
Mm-hmm. This very question was asked a Christian psychologist at a convention I was at, and I liked his reply very much. This gets into the very practical aspect of expressing our love in the right way, not undoing what we felt we must do, and yet keeping a proper relationship. And he said, the very best thing that a person can do is take the corrective action. First, we'll see. Here's an actual situation. This is the way he described it. The child has, for the fourth time, done the wrong thing. So the particular corrective action that's been explained is spanking. Said, all right, you pick the child up. Now, first of all, sit down. And if you have to sit there for a minute or two, it won't hurt the child for you to get control of yourself. He brought this in. Just sit there for a minute or two and get control of yourself. Then discuss the situation, the wrong time, with the child. Why it was wrong to get muddy from head to foot for the fourth time that day, or whatever the case may be. See, discuss it with them, so they know it's wrong. So, and then talk over the corrective action with them. Do you remember what Mama said she was going to do? And tell, this is established. Then he said, do it. Bang, 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 bang. And we go to the Proverbs scripture, which says, don't get excited if they think, scream and act like they're going to die, because they won't. All right, he said, then after you've corrected them, whatever you do, don't send them into the bedroom. This is the statement he made. He treats, well, over the years, literally thousands of children he's treated with problems of all kinds. He said more children, both boys and girls, learn to play with themselves in the bedroom after a corrective action than in almost any other way, as a release for their feelings, as a substitute for the affection that they feel has been cut off. He said, keep them right on your lap. Now he said, let them cry a little if they want to cry. Let them cry a little. But don't let them, because it's not good for them and it won't help them, go into spasms, you know, and just work into a great fierce bellowing session, because that is a sign of further rebellion and them getting even with you. It's not an expression of the fact that it hurts. There's a little bit of that, and it should be allowed to express itself. You have causes.